Shortly after my first trip to Missouri, I spent some time near Ephesus to visit the ruins of the ancient city. And as part of the preparation to be with a Christian family, I also made a special trip to a place called Our Lady of Ephesus, a shrine dedicated to the Virgin Mary, which is the last place it is believed that she lived near the Apostle John, whom Jesus entrusted his mother from the cross. The place is a humble home with a small altar where Roman Catholics tourists attend Mass and make their special pilgrimage every year. And down the street from the shrine, there is a shopping area that are almost three times larger than the shrine itself. And they sell replicas of the shrine, rosaries, icons, and all kinds of Mary statues, from life size to a pocket size. And Middle Eastern custom for preparing to travel for another country involves an elaborate preparation for buying gifts. Well, this preparation was encouraged by my father, who thought that it was just a bright idea to buy a bronze Virgin Mary statue for the matriarch of the family I was going to live with, as a means to communicate that we are peace-loving Muslims and our daughter is well-cultured and an educated person who accommodates different faiths. Well, after packing, it was time to go through the airport security with this bronze statue of Mary wrapped in multiple layers of bubble wrap in the bottom of the luggage. And pretty soon, two very serious-looking police officers took us aside at the airport and said, "Ma'am, we believe that you might have a handgun in your luggage. And you're traveling to the United States." And I says, "Oh no, it's a Virgin Mary statue." And she's sort of hunched to her side, so she looks modest. And she is metal. The officer looks like, "Yeah, right." Says, "Sir, I can't let you send your daughter with this handgun. We have to search. And also, there are too many boxes of Turkish Delight in one luggage to get through." So it was obvious to us that we've been preparing in the wrong way for this trip. At this season of Advent, where the world is already celebrating Christmas, the idea of preparing for the big holiday is too familiar of a concept in our life. To understand and celebrate the importance of incarnation does indeed deserve serious preparation. And this preparation focused on the coming of Christ child is too often forgotten by the distractions of cultural pressure. But an important figure who has contributed significantly for the preparing of the Lord's coming at the cross of the story of salvation comes to our attention in today's scripture: John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the prophet who is the messenger lived out that preparation that is spoken about the coming of the Messiah in the prophecies of Malachi and Isaiah, where the Lord declared, "I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." But before we hear the prophetic canticle of praise from John's father, Zechariah, he too must prepare properly. This preparation to receive the good news of the Lord has an important feature for Zechariah, and that is silence. Zechariah, a priest from the line of Aaron, is in the temple offering incense on behalf of the people who are waiting outside. When Gabriel announces that his barren wife, Elizabeth, will conceive John, his immediate response is one of doubt. "My wife is old. How can I be sure that this is so? Can this be really happening?" And as Elizabeth enters 9 months of pregnancy to make ready for John's birth, Zechariah must also wait 9 months in silence as a mute man to tell the good news of what God is about to do. So we who often doubt the promises of God in salvation, time after time, ought to enter silence in the season of Advent to meditate on this mystery, to receive Christ's child properly on the eve of the Nativity. Silence is a powerful tool of meditation and prayer, as it makes it clear to us the meaning of our earthly actions and prayers. I've been to many holiday gatherings where family tensions get high, where children throw temper tantrums, and when this happens, we are quick to send the child to their room. Go to your room. No TV or computer for the next hour. I want you to think about what you did. We're quick to send the child away in silence. But how willing are we to enter the same process of being made uncomfortable because we might actually think about our own shortcomings and might too may need to change them? But in fact, confronting and coming in terms with our sin is so difficult that we avoid silence. First silent retreat during my seminary years, we all received a 3-page document on the importance of silence as a means to prepare for the coming matriculation ceremony. And it said something like, we would ask that you won't talk in common areas, and we really want you to turn off your cell phones and computers too. One of the new students rose her hand and said, but wait, you said no talking. I can text, right? Besides silence, proper preparation involves being open to the fact that God might be doing something completely different than what we've expected. Elizabeth is barren, both she and her husband are really old, and how can God bring life into the world by teaching of her prophetic seed? And how can the Virgin Mary conceive through the Holy Spirit, and God can dwell in the flesh of a man? Where Zechariah doubted the unexpected actions of God's promise, Mary, in contrast, exemplified faith and trust at Gabriel's news, and her openness to receive the glory of the Lord was so great that she surrendered humbly. Here am I, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Just the other day, I was speaking with a parishioner from a young adult group who spent 6 months preparing for the new baby's arrival. The furniture, the color of the room, the clothes, and the cart seat had to be carefully selected because a new edition of this maybe was going to fundamentally change how they ordered their common life as husband and wife. Being open to receive the unexpected, that God will indeed send the Messiah who will come to set humanity free from their great enemy, and even greater than Egyptians, an enemy that is far more powerful than any foe, sin. It takes reordering of one's life. As Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Mary reordered their life in silence to receive this Savior, we too must expect nothing less than God's gracious miracle to enlighten our thinking. People like us who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death are guided into the way of peace through the bright light that will come into the world with the upcoming birth of Christ. God is about to do something new, something that will fulfill all the prophecy. Righteousness and holiness will be kept perfectly by a man who will depend on a mother to care for him, who will also understand that what it means to be confined to a human body while being fully divine. Sacrifices will no longer be required to atone for Israelite sins, for God himself will be the sacrifice and victim to free his people from death and sin. And the bound of this liberation will involve not only Jews but Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women who are willing to repent and return to the Lord. All are saved who are willing to enter into silence and willing to reorder their life to receive the unexpected grace that is going to be poured into the world through the tender compassion of our God. A grace that will turn the world upside down, that will make every valley filled, every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. Lord, whom we seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. How shall we receive him? Amen.